Heavenly Father, please help us. Please help us in this next hour as we think about answering questions. You know that we live in a society which is ignorant of you and confused and rebellious against you. We thank you that you are the God of all truth and all grace. Thank you that Jesus himself is the truth and the only way to you. Please help us be better at pointing people to Jesus. And I pray that you'd help us to help each other in this next hour learn to do that better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, answering questions about Christianity. I don't know about you, but when I'm talking to somebody and somebody asks me a question about Christianity, I have this kind of twin response inside. There's half of me going, "Oh, great, this is a wonderful opportunity." And the other half is going, "Oh no, I'm going to have to say something. What am I going to say?" So I have this kind of twin response. I sometimes wonder what my face must look like at this point. But it is hard, isn't it? It's hard to think of what to say, and it's even harder to think of it in the heat of the moment. It is very much easier when you're lying in the bath afterwards and you're kind of rerunning the conversation in your head. What I'm hoping that this next hour will do is to fix in our minds a few key ideas of how we might respond when people ask us questions. And my prayer is that we will so fix them in our minds that they'll be there to guide us when the moment comes and somebody says, "Yes, but what about whatever it is?" So let's start. The first thing I'd like us to do is have a think about what they are. What are the common questions that people ask about Christianity? I mean, what would you say if I asked you to make a list of the most common issues and questions that people who are not yet Christian raise again and again? What would you put on that list? I'd like us to do some work in little buzz groups this afternoon. If you are more comfortable working on your own, that's absolutely fine. If you'd rather sit by yourself and just jot down your ideas, please feel free to do that. We're going to start right now. So please, if you would like to, would you turn to whoever is sitting around about you and smile in a friendly kind of way? And I'd like you, if you would, to have a quick 3 minutes brainstorm on that question. What would you say are the most common questions that people raise about Christianity? So would you do that, please? Thank you. Now, we're a big group, and in a group this size, we can't collect everyone's ideas, but my guess is that if we did, we would find that many of the same questions have come up again and again. And I gather that people who do surveys of this kind of thing find that the same few issues and questions tend to get raised again and again. Now, sometimes these questions are raised in a particular way. So when everybody was reading the Da Vinci Code, that's what people asked about. But the issue that book raises is really, can we trust the Bible? And that one comes up again and again anyway. So you've identified some of the common questions. What now? Well, what I'd like us to do now is to step to one side, as it were, and think for a few moments about what is going on when someone does ask a question or make a statement that challenges Christianity. I don't know if you like cricket, no? You do. Well, cricket is a big do in our house. Everybody plays cricket except me. And a strange language is spoken in our home. People have animated discussions about, I have to read these, Yorkers, Googlies, Doojeras, Mid-offs, Mid-ons, Square Legs and Silly Points. And it's all Greek to me, as they say. I don't understand any of it, really, but, you know, I'm happy for them that they do and that they enjoy it. And I'm sure that could I stay awake long enough, we could sit down together and they could explain it all to me and I could take notes and they could draw diagrams And were I ever to forget what a cover drive was, I could just get out my file and remind myself. Now, the first thing I want to say is that answering questions about Christianity is not like that. It is never just an intellectual exercise. It is never just a case of explaining information. Now, it's true that to the outsider, it may well seem that Christians inhabit a strange world. A world where people get very worked up about odd concepts like sin and justification and all kinds of other strange ideas. And it is true that Christians have many beliefs and ideas that people just don't understand. And yes, we do need to explain and inform. But we need to take on board right at the start, there's a great deal more going on here than just conveying information. When we answer questions about Christianity, the whole situation is loaded and electric in a way that answering questions about cricket never could be. Why is that? Well, whatever the actual question someone may raise, the issue that is sitting there on the table between you as you talk is this: are you going to become a Christian? Whatever the subject, that is always the issue. Because questions about Christianity are like boomerangs. A person may throw a question out like, how do you know God exists? Can we trust the Bible? Isn't being good good enough? Aren't there many ways to God? But the answer that comes back always has a question attached to it. And whether it is said out loud or whether it remains unspoken, the question that always boomerangs back is this: and what are you personally going to do about that? So, for example, suppose you're an unbeliever and we're talking together. And suppose I do manage to convince you that there is good evidence that the God of the Bible exists. Well, that is never just an intellectual conclusion to be filed away in a drawer somewhere. That answer has this question attached to it: what are you going to do with that piece of information? Because if the God of the Bible does exist, then you are currently in great danger and you need to repent and you need to submit to Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. And I think the same is true of all the common questions people ask about Christianity. They always have a boomerang effect. The answers all boomerang back on the questioner as a personal challenge to change. And of course, that is what we long for, isn't it? When we're answering questions about Christianity, I mean, we're not wanting to equip people to choose Christianity as their specialist subject or mastermind. No. We want them to see what Jesus has done for them and to respond in personal faith and obedience. We want them to change. But people don't want to change. And the Bible tells me that when I'm talking to a non-Christian, that I'm talking to someone who will not want to know and accept the truth. At least without a miracle of God's grace, they won't. John said this in his gospel: people love darkness rather than light, and they do not want to come to the light because their deeds are evil and the light will expose them. In other words, accepting that Christianity is true will involve a person in acknowledging, I've lived my life the wrong way and I need to change. And apart from a work of God, people don't want to do that. In fact, they'll fight very hard against it. And that makes answering questions about Christianity a whole different ballgame from answering questions about anything else. You can have the most brilliant answers in the world. You can have the most watertight arguments, the most brilliant logic. You can have the most convincing evidence, and people may still not accept what you say. In fact, they may even be quite aggressive and quite hostile. So what are we to do? What I'd like us to do now is to spend a few minutes looking at the advice the Apostle Peter gives in 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. It's there for you on your sheet. I'll just read it for us. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And I'd like you, if you would, with your friends, to have a think about these questions. You'll see them in the box on your sheet. What does Peter tell his Christian friends to do here, looking at these verses? What does Peter say about how they're to do it? And why is this advice so helpful, do you think? So would you have a few moments thinking about that with whoever you're sitting with, please? Well, let's have a look at these verses together. You can't hear. Okay. Can you hear me now? All right, okay. Let me draw out a few points from these verses. I'm sure you've thought of your own ideas. First, did you notice how Peter begins by speaking to them about their hearts? We are to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. We're to remember and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Now, what difference is that going to make? Well, I take it that that will make us both confident and humble as we try and answer questions. Why confident? Well, because it's true. Jesus is Lord. He is the truth. And so whoever it is I am speaking to, I can be sure that that person needs to hear of Jesus, and they need to submit to him as Lord too. And so I want my answers to point people to him, because Jesus is their only hope, just as he is mine. I may well feel weak and scared and inadequate, but Christ is Lord. He is in control, and he can use even my tongue-tied stumblings to draw people to himself. So, confident, but also humble. Now, why humble? Well, because Jesus is Lord, not me. And if Jesus does not change the heart of the person I'm speaking to, that person will never accept what I say about Jesus. However brilliant I may be, I must not put my confidence in the brilliance of my answers. I can have the most brilliant answers, but without a work of God, my friend will not change. So I need to be prayerful. I need to be begging God to open blind eyes and to use even my inadequate answers. And my answers will be inadequate. However much preparation I do, there is still much that I don't know. And God has not chosen to tell us everything we may want to know about spiritual things. But he has made very clear to us what we need to know in order to be saved. So set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then Peter says we're to be prepared. Prepared to answer everyone who asks the reason for the hope we have. Now, a couple of things follow from this, I think. The first is that we need to be living in such a way that our lives raise questions in people's minds. Peter's words here assume that our lives will provoke questions. So my Christian hope should be visible in the way I speak and live. So ask yourself, would anybody know that I am looking forward to being with Christ in the new creation? I mean, is that obvious in any way by the way I'm living now? Because if I do believe that, it will change my priorities, my values today. It will change how I view death, how I view my possessions, how I spend my money, my time, my aspirations, my goals for my children, all sorts of things. And Peter is assuming that not only will people know that we're Christians, but that our lives will challenge people, that our lives will make people ask, why are you living like that? And if you look at the end of verse 16, Peter spells it out. Do you see? He speaks of our good behaviour in Christ. Our lives are to be good adverts for Christ. Because it's true, isn't it? A life of hypocrisy deafens people. It stops people hearing anything we may actually say with our mouths. So, our lives should provoke questions. Secondly, we need to be prepared. Now, I think this has the idea of both being available and also of thinking in advance. We need to be prepared in the sense of being up for it and also of having thought of something to say. Being a Christian is like being on call all the time. I remember once being on holiday and I was lying on the beach and I was zoned out with my book and a total stranger came past. And it happened that I was reading a Christian book. And the person who came past asked me a question about what I was reading. And it was very tempting to think, hey, I'm on holiday. And I'll probably never see you again. But Peter says, always. Always be prepared to answer everyone who asks. So we do need to be up for it, but we also need to prepare. We do need to have something to say, and that takes thought and preparation. I have a friend who kept having the goldfish experience when people asked him questions about Christianity. Do you know the one? Somebody asks you a question and you go, because he just didn't know what to say. And so he resolved that he would sit down and work out something, just something he could say for each of the questions that kept coming up, and that he would do that in advance. We need to be prepared. And then Peter tells his friends the manner they should use in answering questions. Be gentle and respectful. Now that is so important, isn't it? Sadly, sometimes the way we answer can be so off-putting that people can't hear what we're actually saying. And it is possible to win the argument, but not win the person. And people sometimes walk away from Christianity just because they don't like the way a Christian has spoken to them or treated them. So be gentle. Don't shout. Don't be rude. And be sensitive to when your friend doesn't want to talk anymore. And then be respectful. I think that means don't interrupt. Listen carefully to what your friend is saying. Ask them questions and do say when you don't know. All these things are so important because we have a message of grace, don't we? And so the way we speak needs to communicate grace too. So what are we actually going to say? What I want to do now is to show you an approach to answering any question which people ask about Christianity. It's not the only approach you can use, and it is not original to me, but I share it with you because I think it's the best one I've come across. And I want to show it to you by looking at an example. As I said, surveys of this sort of thing show that the number of questions which people usually ask about Christianity is actually quite small. About 7 or 8 topics come up again and again in slightly different forms. And one of these is, how do you know God exists? And what I'd like you to do to begin with is to think about how you might go about answering that question. What are the different approaches that you might use? And have a think, where is the conversation likely to go if you use that approach? And which one do you think might be most helpful and why? So just for a few moments, could you talk to whoever you're with or just have a think about that? Thank you. Well, let's have a look. Let's have a look at some of the approaches that we might choose to use in answering that question. And let's have a look at where each approach might lead the conversation. So, how do you know God exists then? Well, I might decide to point my friend to the wonder of creation. I might argue that creation speaks of a creator and designer. Now, where is the conversation likely to go if I head off in that direction? Well, I think it is most likely that you will fairly quickly find yourself in a discussion of evolution, the Big Bang, Darwin, science, and all that. And that is fine so far as it goes, and you may or you may not have the scientific expertise to handle the questions which may come up. I have tried going down this line, and I have found myself in all kinds of dead ends. Once I ended up discussing wasps. You know, if creation reflects a good creator God, what about wasps? Why did God make wasps? Now, I don't mind talking about wasps, but I am a long, long way from talking about Jesus if we're on wasps. And Jesus is the one I want to be talking about. I want to point people to Jesus because Jesus is the truth. And I want people to engage with what Jesus says, not what I say, on whatever it is that we're talking about. And in fact, it is quite possible to be convinced that there must have been a creator or designer of the universe without having any desire to follow Christ. Sir Anthony Flew is a notable example of this. He's the Emeritus Professor of Philosophy at Reading University and was for many years a prominent and an outspoken atheist. But in 2003, he announced his conversion from atheism to a belief in some kind of divine creator. He said this: "Investigation of DNA has shown, by the almost unbelievable complexity of arrangements needed to produce life, that intelligence must have been involved. I have been persuaded that it is simply out of the question that the first living matter evolved out of dead matter and then developed into an extraordinarily complicated creature." So, Anthony Flew came to believe that there must have been some kind of divine creator. But to my knowledge, he has not moved any further than that to become a follower of the Christ who created DNA. Well, what other approaches might I try? How do you know God exists then? Well, I might decide to point my friends to experiences of God in my own life, to my feelings of peace and joy and God's presence with me, and occasions when I think God has answered my prayers. Well, where is that conversation likely to go? Well, I think it's quite likely my friend has had her own experiences. Maybe her yoga gives her wonderful feelings of peace, or listening to Beethoven, or walking her dog, or whatever it is. And it is very hard to measure and compare and evaluate people's subjective experiences. I mean, are mine better than yours? Who knows? I mean, exactly how peaceful did you feel? And she may well question whether those answers to prayers were just coincidences. She may have had amazing coincidences of her own. I remember once somebody spent a very long time telling me about something remarkable that happened to her grandmother in Bolton. And it was an amazing coincidence. But again, being on grandmothers in Bolton, we were a long way from talking about Jesus. So what other approaches might we use? Well, I think the best way that I've found to answer people's questions is to try and answer from the life and lips of Jesus himself. Now, sometimes I can't do that because the person I'm speaking to wants to talk about something particular. But if somebody asks me a question and I have a free hand about how to answer it, my advice would be this: head for Jesus at all times. Head for Jesus, because Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the person I want my friend to look at and begin to engage with. Jesus is the person I want to be speaking about, not wasps or strange coincidences that happened in Bolton. So head for Jesus at all times, if you possibly can. For Jesus is the reason for the hope we have, isn't he? And I've given this the heading, Take People to Jesus. Let me give you an example. Suppose somebody asks you, how do you know God exists then? Well, I might say something along these lines. There are many pointers to the existence of God, but I think the best evidence for the existence of God is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed, if you've seen me, you have seen God. And Jesus did all kinds of things that only God can do. For example, he was able to control nature. On one occasion, he calmed a violent storm with just a few words. And you can read that incident in Mark chapter 4. And those who were with Jesus on that day were left with this question: who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And if I had a Bible to hand, I would open the Bible and show them the story so they can see it for themselves. But basically, what I would say is, if you want to know God exists, look at the person of Jesus, look at the evidence for him. So that's my first principle. Try and answer from the life and lips of Jesus. Head for Jesus at all times, if you can. And the second principle is to ask a good question. You know, when people came to Jesus with a question, very often Jesus asked them a question too. So what does asking a question do? Asking a question can probe and challenge and extend a person's thinking, and it can help shape their conclusions. It can also be diagnostic. It can help you understand better where your friend is up to in her thinking. But more than that, asking a question reflects something very important about God, because God has questions to ask us. And very often, when someone asks us a question about Jesus, we can feel on the defensive, as if we're kind of in the dock. But actually, the living God of the Bible is never the one in the dock. God has questions he wants to ask us, challenging questions. And our conversations with people need to reflect that. So we need to think of good questions to ask. So imagine I've been answering that question, how do you know God exists? And we've looked at some of the evidence for Jesus' identity as of God walking on the earth. I might go on to ask my friend a question like, do you know why Jesus came to earth? What views have you come across? And I would hope to be able to show them a verse like Mark 10:45, where Jesus says he has come to give his life as a ransom for many. So here are my principles. Take people to Jesus. Ask a good question. And the third principle I would suggest to you is this: take people to the cross and resurrection. As I said at the start, our longing in answering questions is that these questions would be steps along the way. Steps to my friend hearing the good news about Jesus and coming to faith in him. So when I'm talking to somebody, I'm looking for opportunities to share the heart of the gospel message. Because, you know, just answering people's questions, just convincing my friend that God does exist, that doesn't go far enough. That doesn't help her know what Jesus has done for her personally and how she should respond. So, as we're talking together, I'm looking for opportunities to explain the death and the resurrection of Christ, because I want to explain to her that Jesus is her Lord, her Saviour, and she needs to respond to him in repentance and faith. So very often, as I'm discussing with someone, we'll start talking about something which would make a great deal more sense to them if they knew an outline of the gospel. Like that idea of Jesus giving his life as a ransom. And now what on earth is that all about? And so often I say to the person I'm speaking to something like this. I say, you know, I think it would help you understand what Jesus said here if you had some kind of overview of the big message of Christianity. Can I outline that for you? It will only take me 2 or 3 minutes to do that. Would that be helpful? Now, I do need to know, of course, a basic outline of the gospel if I'm going to say that, and it is worth learning one. Personally, I usually use the two ways to live pictures because I think they're very clear, and I think often people stay with you more easily if you're drawing pictures as you're explaining things. And I find that once I've drawn the pictures, they're out there on the table and I can keep coming back to them as we're talking. And at the end of the conversation, I can give them to the person I'm speaking to. Now, before we go on, I want us to stop just for a moment to give you a chance to reflect on those three principles. You might like, if you're very brave, to shut your sheet and see if you can remember them and tell them to the person you're sitting with. But see if you can put them in your own words, tell the person that you're with, and maybe any reflections that you have on those three principles. Thank you. Okay, can we get back together now? How did you get on? Did you get it? Take people to Jesus. Ask a good question. Take people to the cross. Take people to Jesus. Ask a good question. Take people to the cross. How are we doing? It's very hot in here, isn't it? Are you all right? Yeah, hang in. In a moment, we're going to have a go at thinking about how we might use those three principles to answer some of the other questions you thought of at the start. But I hope that's just helped to lodge those principles in your minds. Just before we do that, though, I want to say, just saying very briefly, in answer to a couple of questions people often ask about using these principles. And the first one is, am I saying this is the only way to go about answering questions? No, I'm not saying that. But I have found it to be the most useful in my own conversations. And also, I think it's a way of answering questions that we can all do. Because if we're Christians, the subject we all know about is Jesus. I may never be terrific at science, but I do know about Jesus. And it seems to me that God has given his church a number of writers and speakers who are particularly gifted in answering questions in various ways. And I praise God for them. Some of them are experts in science or archaeology or other fields. And they can engage at a high level with atheists in their own field. And I learn a lot from listening in to their debates. And if that's you and you can do that, go for it. And there are others too who I think have particular gifts. I read someone like Tim Keller or I listen to his talks on the web, and it gives me tremendous confidence. I get convinced all over again that Christianity is true. And I can pick up good ideas of things to say, and it's great to be able to lend his stuff to my friends. But I'm not Tim Keller. I can't do what he does. And in the heat of the moment, I just can't remember four different really clever and persuasive arguments and five pithy quotations. And mostly you don't have time for that anyway, do you? But that doesn't mean I have to give up and think there's nothing I can say, because I can very simply point people to something that I know about Jesus. So when I'm suddenly put on the spot and someone asks me a question about Christianity, I can remember, head for Jesus. Head for Jesus, ask a good question, and head for the cross. The other thing people often say is, my friend wouldn't accept evidence from the life and lips of Jesus. My friend thinks that the gospel accounts of Jesus are just fairy stories. Well, okay. Well, that is what you need to talk about then. And talking about the evidence for the person of Jesus is a really useful thing to be doing in itself. Not everybody raises that objection, but if someone does, we do need to have something to say. And I've put down for you on your sheets a few ideas of what you might say and questions you might ask. And there are some resources on the book list at the end if you want to read some more. If you want something dramatically short, this has just been produced. Can we trust what the Gospels say about Jesus? You see how thin that is? If you want something really short to give to someone or to read, you might look at that. Anyway, let's have a try at this then. Let's have a go at thinking about what we might say in answer to some other common questions using these three principles. I think because of time and lunch, you might be best to pick just one and have a go at that. But if you get time, do look at the others as well. You'll see these other questions on your sheet. Would you like to have a look at them and pick one? There's the question, don't all religions lead to God? And you might like to have a think about how you could use Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 to answer that question. Nicodemus, who was a devout member of another religion of Judaism. And try and think what a good question might be and how you might lead that from that story to explaining the cross. Then there's the question, can we trust the Bible? And again, there are some references to things Jesus said for you to have a look at. Then lastly, there is the question, isn't being good good enough for God? And for that one, you might like to have a look at Jesus' conversation with the man who thought he had kept all of God's laws. And you'll find that in Mark chapter 10. So pick one and have a think. Thank you. Well, I hope you have had just at least a chance to start having a go at that. And I hope you found that useful. Just before we end, let me give you just some idea, some basic gist of how you might have decided to use those Bible passages. You may well have had your own ideas and thought of other passages to use, so please do keep sharing your ideas over lunch. Don't all religions lead to God then? Well, you know, it's really interesting to see what Jesus said when he met someone who was a devout and religious member of another religion, Judaism. Now, you'd think, wouldn't you, if there was one religion where you were likely to be okay, it would be being a religious Jew, wouldn't it? I mean, after all, Judaism looks, on the surface, quite similar to Christianity in some ways, doesn't it? But just look at what Jesus says to this paid-up member of Judaism. He doesn't say, "You're pretty much there, don't worry." He says, "You haven't even begun. You need to be born all over again if you're ever going to get into heaven." It's very striking. And a good question might be, do you know how someone is born again? And it's right there for you in John 3:16. You've got a brilliant explanation of the need to trust Christ. How might you point someone to the cross? Well, again, you might ask your friend, do you know why people need to be born again? And it's all there for you in this section of John 3. If you look in verse 18, Jesus speaks about the judgment we face. And in verses 14 and 15, he explains how he is going to go to the cross to save us. What about the question, can we trust the Bible? As we said earlier, you may need to go right back to some of the points I listed in the middle of the sheet for you. But it may be that you can point your friend to what Jesus himself said about the Bible. So, can we trust the Bible? Well, you know, it's really interesting. Jesus did. Jesus quoted from the Bible. He believed it to be the very words of God. And he based his whole ministry on the Bible that he had, which is our Old Testament. And Jesus gave a promise. He promised his followers supernatural help from God to write down an accurate record of his own ministry. That's our New Testament. And Jesus made this very challenging statement in John 7, verse 17. I don't know if you had a chance to look at this. It's very, very challenging. He said, ultimately, the only way anyone becomes fully convinced the Bible is God's word is if you read it with a sincere desire to know how you can please God. And a good question to ask might be, are you willing to do that? How can you point people to the cross? Well, you might ask, do you know what the big message of the Bible is? And you could show your friend what Jesus says in Luke 24:45-47. Then lastly, what about that question, isn't being good enough for God? Well, do you know, Jesus once met a man who thought he'd kept all of God's commands. But as Jesus talks with the man, Jesus exposes that this man has actually totally failed to obey the first and greatest of God's commands. Because God wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and we're to have no other gods or idols in our lives. But, you know, this man, he has an idol, and his idol is his bank balance, his great wealth. And Jesus' challenge exposes that. And then Jesus challenges the man to come and be his follower. He says, come and follow me. For it is only in trusting and following Jesus that this man can be saved. Keeping some of the moral commands of Scripture just isn't enough. And a good question might be, do you know how somebody can be saved? It's very striking in this passage. Jesus says that salvation is impossible by man. In other words, we can never make ourselves good enough for God. It is only possible if God himself saves. And do you know how God has done that? Do you know how God has stepped in to save us? Well, if you look on in Mark chapter 10, you will see that Jesus speaks of his death, his resurrection, and how he has come to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, those are just some ideas, but I hope it has helped you to begin to think about how you could point people to Jesus and what he said and did. And when you get home, why not get together with a Christian friend and work out some ideas of how you might answer the other questions that you wrote down at the start from the life and lips of Jesus. Because as Peter has told us, we need to be prepared to give an answer. Well, it's lunchtime. Please do come and chat if you'd like to. It'd be good to end by praying together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Please help us to be prepared to speak of him. Help us to speak with gentleness and respect. And help us to so live out our hope in Christ that our lives do raise questions in people's minds. And we pray that in all this we would set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, that our confidence would be in him and not in ourselves. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.